think I can safely say that every one of you here has heard the message of the gospel before. The good news about Jesus Christ. And perhaps most of you have heard it many times. You've often heard the explanation of how God's Son, the Lord Jesus, became a real human being. Of how he lived a life without ever once saying or doing or even thinking one wrong thing ever. And you know that how he, an innocent man, died on the cross, not because he'd done anything wrong, but in the place of sinners, taking the punishment that we deserve. And I think all of you know that if you want to, that you can become a disciple of the Lord Jesus. You can become part of God's family, that you can become a real Christian. You know that Jesus is willing and he's able to forgive your sins. You know that he'll give you a new heart. He'll make you clean and holy. He'll give you the Holy Spirit. You know all this is true. And for many of you, of course, not only you know that's true in theory, but you know it in practice, because you've trusted yourself to the Lord Jesus. But today I really want to speak to people who aren't Christians, or who aren't sure whether they're Christians or not. And perhaps some of you sitting here this morning, if you're not a Christian, you don't really care about the gospel, what we've just been talking about. You're not interested in it. Or you don't want to hear it all over again. If that's your situation, then I don't think what we say this morning is going to help you much. And it's a fearful thing to think that you can sit here and listen to God's word and it might do you harm rather than help you. But the people who I want to speak to most of all are people who know that the gospel message is true. But you just don't understand exactly how to become a Christian. You just don't get it. You're perhaps asking the same question as that jailer asked in the passage that we read this morning. Well, what must I do to be saved? We'll talk later about what he meant by that. But when you ask that question, you are asking it because you don't understand. You're saying to yourself, well, how does it work? I know that Jesus died on the cross for sinners, but how does that apply to me? Well, how can I become a Christian? How can I get to heaven? Well, today and for the next couple of Sunday mornings, we're going to try and answer that question. What must I do to be saved? And it can be quite confusing, can't it? Because you've heard different people explaining the answer to that question before in different ways. And because when you read in the Bible, it seems to give lots of different answers to that question. Let me just read you a few of the answers the Bible gives to that question. I think you'll recognize most of these phrases. We've read one today. What Paul answered the jailer, he said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. A couple of weeks ago here, you were thinking about these words that Jesus said, strive to enter the narrow door. Another one, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What Peter said to people who asked him what they should do on the day of Pentecost. He said, repent and be baptized. Jesus said to a woman who came and anointed him, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus went to many different people and said this, follow me. And in Matthew, Jesus stands up and says, come to me and I will give you rest. Well, if you've heard all those different things from different places in the Bible, perhaps you're saying to yourself, well, well, what should I do? Which of those things am I meant to do? Am I meant to try to believe? Or am I meant to be repenting? Am I meant to be calling on the Lord's name? Oh, and how do I do any of them? What does it actually mean to believe or to trust or have faith? Help! Well, let me try and explain this to you as simply as I can. I'm going to try and explain it using three ones this morning. So this is our first one. We can call it 1A. The first thing I want to say is there is only one way to be saved. These different phrases that we've just been reading in the Bible, they're all different descriptions of the same thing. But they're describing it in different ways, from different viewpoints. Let me just give you an example to try and illustrate this. Imagine, and you'll have to imagine because I've never done this, that I'm making a go-kart to give as a Christmas present to one of my daughters. Okay? I'll say it's Katie because she definitely won't mistake and think that I'm really doing it. I could describe that process in several different ways, couldn't I? I could say that Katie, because she knows what's going on, she knows that Daddy keeps going out to the garage to do something. She knows that Daddy's going to give her a Christmas present. Or I could say that Katie was eager to find out what Daddy was making for her. Or I could say Katie came to me at 5 o'clock in the morning on Christmas Day to ask for her Christmas present. Or I could say, at 8 o'clock in the morning on Christmas Day, Katie followed me out to the garage where her present was hidden. I could say Katie unwrapped the present and said thank you to me. I could say Katie told her friends about the go-kart that I made for her for Christmas. See, they're all describing the same thing, aren't they? But from different angles. They're trying to help you understand different aspects of how that present was made and given and received. Well, it's not exact, but in a similar way, the different Bible descriptions, the different ways that coming to the Lord Jesus, becoming a Christian is described, are trying to tell you about the same thing, but from different angles. They're not meant to confuse you or to make you panic. They're there to help you. You know, for one person, they'll read that it means that they'll read that it says call on the name of the Lord, and they say, but I don't understand what it means to call on the name of the Lord. But then someone tells them that Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, and they do understand it. And the fact is, you don't need to understand all these different ways the Bible describes. You only need to understand one in order to be saved. So when you read different ways the Bible describes of being saved, don't panic. They're all describing the same thing, but from different directions. So that's our first one. There's only one way to be saved. But our second one, we'll call it 1B, is that there's only one person who can save you. And you know who that is. It's the Lord Jesus. Just think about some of those different descriptions we've read. Who are they all about? They're all about Jesus himself. They're all about him. Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus. Who is it that says, follow me? Well, it's Jesus himself. When it says, call on the name of the Lord, well, who is the Lord? It's the Lord Jesus. Come to me. Come to the Lord Jesus. Even when it says, strive to enter the narrow door, if you read John chapter 10, you'll find that Jesus says, I am the door for the sheep. He's the way. Everywhere you look in the Bible, everywhere it's talking about being saved, everywhere it's talking about becoming a Christian, it's always pointing you towards one person towards the Lord Jesus. He's the one, the only one person who can save you. So all these different things from different angles, but all the different angles end up at the same person, at the Lord Jesus. And our third one, 1C, is the one thing that you must do. And rather than trying to explain all those different descriptions, we're just going to think about one of them this morning. And we're going to try and understand that. And we're going to think about Paul's answer that we read this morning from Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." But what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to believe? Well, we've already had an example this morning of what it means to believe. Obviously, it wasn't talking about the Lord Jesus, but with those chairs. Jesse, in order to sit down safely on the chair, not being able to see, had to believe in me. He had to listen to what I said and do it. He had to trust me. He had to let me take complete control of the situation and do what I said. Well, when we say believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we mean you let the Lord Jesus take control of you, of your whole situation, that you trust him, that you do what he says. Let me give you another example. Say I say to you, on Monday at 6 o'clock, I'll come in my car and we'll drive to a Kentucky Fried Chicken restaurant and have a meal there. Well, if you believe me, what will you do? Well, what you'll do is at 6 o'clock, you'll be waiting by the door, and when the doorbell rings, you'll open it, pick up your raincoat, get into my car, and you'll get chicken and chips for tea. And if you don't believe me, what will you do? Well, you'll be round at a friend's at 6 o'clock, or you'll have walked to McDonald's to buy yourself a Big Mac, or you'll cook your own evening meal. It's very simple, isn't it? Either you believe me, or you don't. Either you let me get you your evening meal, or you don't. To believe simply means that you are sure that I mean what I say and that I will do it. You could equally say that you trust me to do what I say, or that you have faith in my promise. Those words just mean exactly the same thing. Believe, trust, faith are all the same thing. And becoming a Christian really is that simple. Believing in Jesus, being sure that he means what he says and that he will do it for you. There's one thing it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean trying to save yourself. It doesn't mean trying to make yourself good enough or try and make up to God for the wrong things that you've done. You know, doing that would be relying on yourself instead of the Lord Jesus. That would be like Jesse, instead of listening to what I say, trying to feel around and get to the chair himself. Or it would be like you going to McDonald's instead of waiting for me to arrive in my car. So you can't save yourself. That's not believing. But there's something else. It's not a theoretical belief in your head. Say Jesse had said to me, "Yes, I believe you, Uncle Jeff, that if I listen to you, I can sit down safely on that chair." But if he hadn't done what I said, he'd have never got to the chair, would he? It's the same thing. If you believe that I will come and give you a Kentucky Fried Chicken for your tea on Monday, and you lie in bed believing that I'll do that for you, but you don't get out of bed when the doorbell rings, then you won't get any dinner. Believing in Jesus isn't just a theoretical thing in your head. If you believe in him, if you trust him, it means that you'll start doing what he wants you to do. Well, what does Jesus want us to do? Lots of things. They're all here in the Bible. Jesus said things like this. He said to his disciples, when you pray, say to God, give us this day our daily bread. So if you believe in the Lord Jesus, then you're going to start praying to him every day. And every day you're going to start asking him for the things that you need. And you're going to ask him to do the other things he told us to pray for. You're going to ask him to forgive your sins. And you're going to ask him for his kingdom to come. You're going to start listening to what he's told you to do. And you're going to start doing it. You're going to realize that Jesus said that you've got to love your neighbor as yourself. So you'll start positively looking for ways to care for other people. Look at this Philippian jailer and his family. Immediately they believed. You see the effect in their lives, don't you? They start to care for Paul and Silas. They start to wash their wounds. They start to make a meal for him. They say, Jesus has told us to be baptized, so we will be. They don't just sort of say, oh, we're going to leave the prisoners here in the stocks. Well, we rejoice because we now believe in the Lord Jesus. They see that believing in the Lord Jesus means that they need to start acting on their own belief. So it's not trying to save yourself. But it's not just a belief in your head. It's a belief that means you'll do things. But you don't do those things to try and save yourself. You do those things because that's what the Lord Jesus wants you to do. So that's belief. It's believing that Jesus means what he says and that he'll do it for you. But besides, despite that being so simple, believing in Jesus still seems to be so difficult for so many people. Let's consider some of the difficulties, some of the reasons why people don't actually believe. The first thing I want us to think about is what it actually means to be saved. Perhaps your problem is that your definition of what it means to be saved is different from God's definition. Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Well, what does that mean? Well, I think most people know what they want it to mean. I think there's three things in particular that people would like to be saved from. One thing that most people would like to be saved from is the punishment of sin. People don't want God to punish them. They don't want the wretchedness of hell. All of us would be happy to escape that. Well, when the Bible says saved, it means that. But it doesn't just mean that. It does include saving us from the punishment of sin. Second thing that lots of people would like to be saved from is the power of sin. You know, many people know that they're addicted to things or they can't change themselves and they'd like to. That can range from things which absolutely wreck people's lives, like alcohol addiction or drug addiction. But for other people, it's just that they know that they're bad-tempered and they keep quarrelling with other people because they keep losing their temper and they'd love not to be so bad-tempered. For other people, they know that they're just lazy and they can't change themselves. And they'd like to be less lazy, but they can never get themselves out of bed in the morning. And they know they keep on getting into trouble because they're always late for school or for work. Many people would like to be saved from the power of sin, from the things they can't change about themselves. Well, does being saved include that? Well, yes, it does. The Bible tells us that when someone becomes a Christian, that they are delivered from being slaves of sin. They're delivered from the power of sin. But it includes more than that. Third thing that people would like to be saved from is from the consequences of sin. Because sin causes horrible consequences, doesn't it? You know, a girl argues with her friend and they never speak to each other again. And that friendship is lost. It's a consequence of that sin. A lad gets some fireworks and starts messing around with them in the back garden. And one of them goes off in his face and he loses the sight of one eye. It's a horrible consequence of his sin. Well, Jesus doesn't actually promise to save us from the consequences of our sins. Not those kind of things. Though in mercy he sometimes does. But he doesn't promise it. When the Bible talks about being saved, it means more than the things we've talked about already. Yes, it means being saved from the punishment of sin, and that's wonderful. And it does mean being saved from the power of sin, but it means something more. It means being saved from sin itself. It's not just the sins that you don't like. Jesus says that he is going to root out every sin from your life. Perhaps you're proud of yourself and all your achievements. And Jesus says, well, if I save you, that pride has got to go. Perhaps you're ambitious. You'd like to be famous or rich. Or you'd like just like to be liked by everybody. And Jesus says, no. Being saved means that I'm going to give you new ambitions, different ambitions. But to be saved, you're going to have to give up on the things that you want. Perhaps there's sins, things you do, lusts or indulgences, the way that you eat more food than you really should, or friendships that you know aren't really helpful, and you'd like to hold on to them. Well, if that's the case, you don't really want to be saved, do you? Because being saved means being saved from all sin. It's going to all be rooted out. And it means something else as well. Being saved means being saved from yourself. You must be ready to turn your life totally to the Lord Jesus and allow him to be in control. You've got to be ready to give up your independence and the choices you make for yourself. Because the fact is that if you try and stay in control of your life, you are only going to choose to do and say wicked things. You can't help it. The only way to be rescued from sin, to be saved from sin, is to be saved from yourself as well. And when the Bible talks about being saved, these aren't things that you can pick and choose from. You can't say to God, please save me from the punishment of sin, but I don't want to have to start listening to my mum and dad. If that's what being saved meant, it would just be an invitation to wickedness, wouldn't it? If you could just do what you liked without fear of punishment. If God saves you, it's got to be everything or nothing. Maybe that causes you a problem. Maybe you know that you don't really want to be saved God's way. That you know that you still want some of those wrong things. That you still want to be in control of your life. Perhaps you look at yourself and you say, well, I know I've done these wrong things, but I don't feel sorry enough. if that's what's holding you back from being a Christian, then don't let it hold you back. Go to the Lord Jesus and tell him about it. Tell him that your desires are wrong. Tell him that there's things about yourself that you don't want to give up, that you don't want to change. But ask him to change them anyway. Do you know, I don't suppose that there's anybody in history who has ever really wanted to be saved from all their sins. Because until you are saved, you're still going to find in you desires for wrong things. Go to the Lord Jesus and ask him to change it. Ask him to take away those desires for wrong things. Ask him to take away the desire to be in control of your life. Say that you want him to change you. Even if you don't 100% feel like you want to be changed. And then trust him to do it. Don't wait until he does it. Trust him straight away. Believe that he will do it. So that's one thing that sometimes holds people back from believing. That's the fact they don't really want to be completely saved. If that's you, ask the Lord Jesus to change you and trust him to do it. But then there's another reason. There's probably lots of reasons, but we won't cover them all today. Another reason that holds some people back from trusting, from believing in the Lord Jesus, is that they're scared. They're afraid to trust their whole lives to someone that they can't see, someone who doesn't seem real. How can I be sure of the Lord Jesus? Now, when Jesse sat down on that chair, well, he'd seen that there was a chair there before, hadn't he? Perhaps we should have put that chair afterwards to make it more realistic. But when we say believe in the Lord Jesus, yes, you are being asked to believe and trust in someone you can't see, you can't feel, who you never hear speaking directly to you. But the fact is, that's how things are here in this world. If we stand in this world and we look at the things around us, those are the things which will seem real to you. If you look at the world around you, the Lord Jesus will never seem real because he is invisible, and invisible things don't seem real. We all know there's air in this room. We all know that we're breathing it, but it doesn't seem real, does it? Because we can't feel it. We can't see it. We know that a radio is real because we hear voices coming from it. But we don't hear the Lord Jesus speaking to us from heaven. And the fact is, if you could see and hear the Lord Jesus, if he was standing here this morning speaking to you, then you wouldn't need to believe and trust. Just like when Meg was sitting on the chair, she didn't really need to believe and trust in the chair, did she? Because she was sitting on it. But even though we can't see, and even though we can't hear the Lord Jesus, that doesn't mean he's silent or invisible. He does still show himself to us, and he does still speak to us. And he does it in particular through the words of this book. Here we have something that's solid and real. And when I read the words of this book earlier, you heard them, didn't you? And you didn't have any doubt that they were words. And you heard what they meant. So here we have something real. And now think about what it was that we read. Think about this story of the jailer in Philippi and what he experienced. This jailer, he felt the same way that you do. God didn't seem real to him. I don't suppose he had ever thought much about God or how real he is. But then one night, something very real happens to him. He's woken up by an earthquake. And when that earthquake happens, he rushes to the prison and he sees that something very, very real has happened. He sees the doors of the jail hanging off, open. And he panics because he knows that if the doors are open, the prisoners are out. And he knows that in the middle of the prison are two prisoners who's been told that very day before to guard especially well. And he knows what the penalty for a Roman jailer for letting his prisoners go is. It's going to be death, and it's not going to be very nice. And so he gets out a sword and he's about to kill himself. And then he hears this voice. He hears Paul shouting to him, "Don't harm yourself! We're all here!" Can you feel the relief, the amazement that that man must have felt in that second? But you know, then something else hits this man. The miracle of what's happened. Not the fact that there'd been an earthquake in the middle of the night. I guess this man had experienced earthquakes before. But here is a prison that's been broken open, that every door is wide open, that the chains have fallen off the prisoners, and the prisoners have not tried to escape. That's a miracle. That is impossible. It's just something that wouldn't happen. And in that moment, a realization hits him. He realizes that the only explanation of that can be that God is real. That the God who these two men, Paul and Silas, serve is real. Here are two men who are more concerned about the jailer who's manacled them into the stocks, who maybe even flogged them, than about freedom. Even when God has broken open the prison for them and they could walk out. And realizing that God is real makes him scared. More scared than he's ever been in his life. Even more scared than when he thought 2 minutes ago that the prisoners have escaped. He rushes in and he falls down and he asks Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" What did he actually mean when he asked that question? I think what he's asking is, how can I escape the anger of this real and living God whose servants he's just flogged and imprisoned? How can he escape God not being angry with him, not destroying him? I don't know why he thought that he could be saved. Maybe he'd heard what that slave girl had been shouting behind Paul and Silas all those days before. He's terrified. He's in fear. But somehow in his mind, he thinks there's a possibility that perhaps there's a way to be saved. Now, if you don't come to the Lord Jesus because he doesn't seem real, then what you're actually saying is that you are demanding that God gives you the same kind of experience that this jailer went through. You're saying, "I won't believe unless I experience something that makes God real to me in the way that that man did." Remember, this is a true story. This is a true story of a man realizing and experiencing God's reality. A man who goes through an experience which means he no longer fears man and what man can do to him, but starts to fear God and what God will do to him. And this is just one account in the Bible. There are hundreds more. Hundreds of accounts of people encountering God and realizing how real he is. Well, the question is, how much more do you need? How many accounts of things that have happened to other people and which are undeniably real and true do you need to convince you that God is real and can be trusted? No one can deny the reality of a river opening wide to let an entire nation to walk through. No one can deny the reality of the same thing happening to a sea and then drowning Pharaoh and his army. No one can deny the reality of a boy who was dead in his mother's lap, who's now alive. Nobody could deny the reality of Lazarus walking from the tomb 4 days after he died. These were things that people saw, even the unbelievers saw. If these things aren't enough to make God real to you, to know that you can trust him absolutely, then what will? In God's mercy, Paul and Silas were able to explain to this man, this jailer, how to be saved. They said to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." And then we're told that they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. They explained to him who Jesus was, and how he'd lived, and how he'd died, and how he could forgive their sins because of his death. He told them the gospel, and then they believed it. But they did more than just believe that they could be saved. They believed Jesus himself. They put themselves into his hands. They trusted him. They said, "We're no longer going to live for ourselves. We're going to trust in you, Lord Jesus." And what was the effect? They were filled with great joy. Whatever reason it is that holds you back from the Lord Jesus, don't let it hold you back any longer. Do the same thing that these people did, the jailer and his family. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved.